you journey in your pages of scripture with me to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and our reading will take place from the sixth verse of the fifth chapter. I'll be reading out of English Standard Version of God's Word. And as you make your way there, we are beginning a new series on this night. It is a series of prayer because we believe as a church family that we can never get enough of prayer. Okay, maybe a few of us believe that. We believe as a church family that God calls us to pray. In fact, when he described his church, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And the time is coming, particularly on the 28th and 29th of this month, where the church is going to be invited to movie night, CFBC movie night. And if you look at your worship guide, you'll find more information about that, where we are going to be watching together as a church family the movie called The War Room, where this has a Bible study based along with it. And so coupling with what we are anticipating God to do through the movie and our participation in it, we thought it best through prayer and petition God that as a church family together we gather around the subject of prayer. And so I invite your attention now to look with me in Matthew the sixth chapter and the fifth verse. Sixth chapter and the fifth verse. Here Jesus stating clearly, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus says, "And when you pray." The position of this imperative, this command, this expectation by our Lord Jesus Christ is nestled, if you understand the context, is nestled in the middle of what we coin as his Sermon on the Mount. This particular exclamation by Christ that you should pray, but when you pray, you ought not pray like hypocrites. Notice its position. It's as he is ministering and teaching those on the side of the mountain. Could it be because Jesus was well aware that there are sometimes in our lives, in the scenes and situations of life, that there are some things we can only survive with God's help. In our lives, we've all had times in our lives when we needed help. And help was provided with God's provision, with God's intervention, with God's grace, with God's guarding, and also with God using another to exercise his goodness. Because if you're not aware of it, brothers and sisters, there are places we will journey in our lifetime that human ingenuity, human intelligence, human power will be unable to help you with. There are times when only God can help you. And that's why it is so important as we understand the necessity of prayer, that we see it in light of, as Jesus presents it, that in the midst of all, we as believers need to understand that there is an invitation to prayer. Now, notice in the text how he's going in the text and he's saying to those who are listening, to all those who are around, as he's challenging all of us to elevate our strives of holiness to not be equated to the scribes and Pharisees. He lists for us now the discipline of prayer, and he says very clearly, now, when you pray. You didn't close your Bibles, did you? When you pray, Mike, it speaks of an invitation, that there will be a time in which we are called to seek the attention of God. And perhaps that time is now. Because truthfully, brothers and sisters, as believers, we ought to always pray. Because God desires we pray to him. We ought to always pray because God is an available audience when we seek him. Christ says, when you pray. There's an understanding that the time is going to come where you ought to pray. Understanding in the text, the time is going to come that you should pray, that you must pray, that you must have communion and communication with God. For that is what prayer is. It's coming into a divine conversation with Almighty God. And we can boldly do so because we have an invitation from God to enter into prayer. Christ warns all those that there's, not warns them, he actually, in this particular, but when we pray, he actually is including us in it, that there is a time when we are invited into prayer with Christ. And I want you to hear the words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this way, Christ, God speaking to the Israelites, his chosen people, hear his words. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." So what he means for the children of God, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. One of the greatest opportunities extended to the believer is the discipline of prayer. And God, even now, extends that invitation that all of us, no matter where we are, he extends the invitation that we are invited to pray. It's interesting that Adam and Eve in the garden, even after the fall, even after in Genesis when they partook of the fruit, even in that particular context of sinfulness, God still sought to commune and communicate with Adam. Because his desire for us is that we know his heart. And so we must always pray. And prayer comes at an invitation when you pray. I'm not going to tell you exactly who I was in conversation with not long ago, but we were going through some documents, Hank, and as we were going through these documents, I noticed that there was an invitation. There was an invitation that was still in the envelope. It was a wedding invitation. And I remember inquiring. I said, did you attend? I don't remember if we ever attended. Did you ever attend this wedding? And the response to me was, no. I didn't attend that one, but I kept the invitation because it was pretty. May it not be so, as we see the invitation from God to enter into holy conversation with him. That day after day after day in our lives, we run past the opportunity to communicate with a God who is omnipresent, who is very aware of your situation and your circumstances, and he's standing waiting for us, knocking as you would on the door of our hearts, saying, listen, take the opportunity, take the invitation, and come and communicate with me. When you pray, it speaks to an invitation, but it also speaks to an expectation. There is an invitation to prayer, but there's also an expectation to prayer. That there will be a time when you will pray. When you pray declares that everyone can pray. In fact, if you allow me to tell you, that everyone prays to someone or something. When you pray, everyone will pray. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like those who stand on a stage giving God lip service with no life service. He says, when you pray, hear the expectation that there will be a time when you will pray. Now, I'm hearing the Philippian writer in the second chapter reminds us that there's a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hear me well. When you pray, the time is going to come that you're going to pray. Whether that you pray on this side or the next, but can I tell you, you're going to pray. You're going to go bow down on your knees and you're going to recognize recognize who Jesus is, hear the expectation in the text. When you pray. I think that goes for the Democrat and the Republican, don't you? When you pray. I think that goes for the heterosexual and the homosexual. When you pray, that there's an expectation from God that every knee is going to bow and declare that he's Lord. Hear the expectation. From the writing of the text, that God expects us to pray. But note the caution. For there's an expectation that you're going to pray. And though everyone has the ability to pray, everyone does not engage in authentic prayer to God. I'm realizing now, Pastor Stephen, that I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm just realizing that. I don't know if I'm free just yet to articulate like Dr. Fleming, our senior pastor, just how much experience I have on this earth. I think he's very proud of that. But, you know, I for one, just celebrated my 10th anniversary of being 30. I just, you know, and I'm realizing that age comes. And with age, there are stages that I find that over my years of living, I've accumulated all kinds of keys. And I have keys now that I really don't remember what locks. Oh, don't put me out there by myself now. I know I'm not the only one there. I don't really remember what lock it unlocks. Hear me well. And as believers, sometimes when you look at our prayer life, it appears that we know that God has given us the opportunity, the invitation. He's given us the expectation for prayer, but we've forgotten how to use the key. We've forgotten what lock it really unlocks. Because prayer in the life of the believer is essential for godliness. Hear me well. There's an expectation that you will pray. Make sure when you pray, you're praying to the right someone. He says, when you pray, see to it that you must not be like the hypocrites. This speaks to those who are actors on stage, if you would, those who have a good lip service, those who speak the right words, but don't really believe it in their hearts. He says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue. Notice the flow of the text. And at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say, they have their rewards. Notice something. There's a caution here to prayer. There's a caution against weak praying. There's an invitation for prayer. There's an expectation. Everybody is going to pray. But then there's a caution against weak praying. Because the strength of your prayer has more to do with who you pray to than what you say. And anytime we replace the divine with humanity, we are guilty of praying weak prayers. Let me say it this way. When we pray, brothers and sisters, who do you see when you pray? Because true prayer in the life of the believer is to have an audience with the Almighty God. And if we've replaced that by looking more at our burdens than we look at the Lord in which we're coming before, we might be guilty of weak praying. In this particular context, the objective of the hypocrite's prayer was so that they could be heard by someone else. That would get some kind of adoration on behalf of the audience that was around them. And notice Christ's words. He says, they already have their rewards. It's limited praying, where it's all about who hears me on the outside, instead of the kind of praying that enter into the courts of heaven. There's a caution there, that when we pray, we must remember as believers that it's our objective to seek an audience with God. That when we bow in prayer, that even our public prayer ought to be a personal prayer. That when we're around the majority of people, that we're still able to consecrate space where our communication is with God. How many married people do we have in here? Let me try. No, you didn't raise fast enough, so let me try this way. How many happily married people do we have in here? All right. Now, see, fellas, your head a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Yeah, keep it up there. Have you noticed, particularly with those who are in relationship with one another, that they know each other so well that even in a crowded room, they can communicate as though it was just the two of them? Oh, come on, you've been there, haven't you? Where you could be across the room and see someone that you're in relationship with, and there's a communication, though unspoken, nonverbal, that you know that there is a connection there. Hear me well. That God wants us as believers to be so in tune with Him that we're not caught up by what's around us or what may try to distract us, but rather when we come into His holy courts, we see an audience of one. That we see God, or else we will be guilty of weak praying. We'll be guilty of praying like a helium balloon, praying so everyone can see it go up, but it never breaks the earth's atmosphere. So everybody can look back in adulation and see as it ascends, but it never goes anywhere. Rather, we should pray like rocket ships. And you ever notice anything about NASA and rocket ships? The focus is not on the oohs and the ahs, but on the destination that they're headed to. Hear me well, that when we go into prayer as believers, God is calling us, inviting us, expecting us to come into a place of communion and communication with Him, that we have an audience with a holy God. And when we come before Him, we understand that nothing else matters because I'm in the presence of my Father. When you pray, it says, don't be like actors. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't have your focus on what everybody else may believe or even think. But rather your focus, your attention should be on the God who can do something about your situation. Because all of us will come to a place in our lives when we will pray. Powerful prayers are always personal. Powerful prayers are always those that come into the throne room of God. And notice now that there is a mention about the posture in the text, but the intent of the text is not by any means giving judgment to posture, because prayer posture in the Old Testament as well as the New was done through standing, was done through being prostrated before God, was done through bowing. In the text, what is important is the intention behind the prayer. That the intention, the heart of the matter is, are you trying to attract the attention of man, or are you really trying to come before God? Because it's God's desire that we come before Him. There's an open invitation that Christ allows for those who believe in Him to boldly come to God. The Philippian writer would tell us in the fourth chapter that when we come before God, we come before Him with everything. If you remember the text in the fourth chapter, he says, be anxious for nothing, worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. God desires that we come to Him. God wants us as believers to come to him. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we recall him saying, give thanks in all situations, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to come to him. Don't miss that. So that we're not preoccupied with going to someone else. Christ said, cast all your cares upon me. But when was the last time we really did that? When was the last time we stopped overgeneralizing prayer or using it as the starting whistle for our day? And rather, were intentional about going before God, specific, not for anyone else's attention other than to commune with him, not in a hurry to seek his hand, but to first understand his heart. The last time we sought intimacy with God, there's a caution here, a caution, not a matter of prayer posture, but the posture of our hearts. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. The other day, I was musing over the idea. Those who know me personally know that I struggle with the practice, fellas, help me out here, of cutting flowers and putting them in a vase and watching them. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here. And so the reality is, I often say, you know, if I bought you a plant or if I bought fake flowers, they would last longer. And then I was nudged by a little one who reminded me that fake flowers have no smell. Hear me well. That authentic pursuit of God is the only way we have intimacy with him. And vain repetition of going before God with words without intentionality or meaning behind them are of no heavenly value. He says, yeah, there's a reward, but that reward is short-lived. That reward is temporal. There is no heavenly reward. So there's a caution against praying weak prayers. Oh, but then there's a motivation for praying strong prayers. The motivation is there. If you really look at the text when he says, do not be like the hypocrites. In other words, then, be authentic in your pursuit of prayer. Here's the motivation, because prayer touches the heart of God. Again, I move your attention to the 4th chapter of Philippians, particularly beginning at the 4th verse, where the text says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all that the Lord is near. Don't miss that. That when we are true in the discipline of prayer before a holy God, don't miss that, it puts us in position before a holy God. It places us in his very presence, and there is joy to be had when you're in the presence of God before your situation is even changed, because your situation automatically changes when you get into his presence. So, it touches the heart of God. It says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all that the Lord is near. Then goes on, don't worry about anything, NIV says. Don't be anxious about anything. But you heard me say, but by prayer, with petition and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And there's a holy exchange in the presence of God when believers come to him in authentic communication. It says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep both your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's when we are motivated to come before him. Some of you know the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous. Oh, it accomplishes much. Why? Because we have a power in God. Don't miss this. In God, that prayer touches his heart, and God has the power to change things. Boy, if I was preaching, I would tell you that prayer doesn't change things. Prayer touches the heart of a God who has the power and ability to change things. That prayer ushers us into his presence, that when we get in the presence of God, we have the holy assurance that God will make a way, even out of no way, Grandma says, for all of us when we come before him in prayer. So there's the motivation, because prayer reveals our dependency upon God. Listen, we need God. Not just when we gather together and commune as believers. We need God. Okay. Anybody in here like me ever made a mistake? Oh, two people. Okay. Your mistake is that. What about today? Anybody made a mistake? Just today. I can't go any further than that. The reality is that as long as we've been on this planet existing, we are bound to fall, bound to trip up, bound to make mistakes. And so we need a God who never makes a mistake, who sees all, knows all, and is willing to be involved in every aspect of your life when you authentically and truly come to him. There's the motivation. Finally, there's an affirmation to the power of prayer. Hear the text again once more in the fifth verse. He says, truly I say to you, the latter part, they have received their rewards. They've received their rewards, but they do not receive heavenly rewards because they're conversations were short-sighted. Hear me well. That prayer touches the heart of God, and when our prayer touches the heart of God, God touches the heart of man. That when we authentically, earnestly come before God, that God touches the conditions of life. And that God transforms the impossible to the possible. You heard it said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, particularly them that believe. And hear me well, as we engage in prayer, we have to engage by faith that if we come before holy God, humbling ourselves, come before holy God, repentant of our sins, come before a holy God, God is able to change whatever's wrong. I'm mindful of Jesus Christ as he walked past a processional on the way to the cemetery of a widow's son, that he touched the coffin, if you would, and the lifeless child came back to life, because when you touch the heart of God, God touched the heart of your situation. That's not the only testimony. Hannah prayed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed. Daniel prayed when he was in the lion's den. And when he communicated with the heart of God, God stepped into a lion's den and changed his situation. And the same God who did it before, it's the same God who's able to do it again. There's an affirmation to powerful praying. Isaiah, the 65th chapter and the 24th verse says, before, God says of his children, before they call, I will answer. And while they yet speak, I will hear. I hear Christ repeating that. It says, ask and it shall be given. seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. You who are evil, if you're going to give to your child who asks of you, how much more will your heavenly Father give unto you? May we not just run past this opportunity to boldly come in the presence of God. May we not marginalize or minimize the request. Because when you understand that you serve a big God, then a big God can do big things. When was the last time we really prayed? Not really. When was the last time we were so intentional about our prayers that we boldly went to God with the assurance and expectation that God would do something about our situation? Here you have the juxtaposition of the hypocrites and true believers in God. And true believers understand and know that through Christ Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross, through Christ Jesus, who paid the penalty of our sin debt, through Christ Jesus, we have an opportunity in Him to boldly come before God as His children, knowing that if we ask according to His will, He will do everything on our behalf. But we have to earnestly pray to Him, because God transforms the impossible into the possible. And so when you pray, pray to an audience of one. When you pray, seek God. Seek His attention. When you pray, pray with the assurance in Christ Jesus that Jesus paid it all. So when we come before God confessing of our sins, we know that our sin debt was paid on Calvary's cross. And so we are free to go before Him knowing that He takes the righteousness of Christ and places it upon you and I, that we can come and say, Father, I need You. Pray seeking the will of God and with total dependency of God. When you pray, pray trusting in the power of God. Because we all have more that we should pray about. We all have more that we should pray for. And in our prayer should be with sincerity, regularity, and specificity. Have we given up on God? To believe that God can't still move in that child's life? Have we given up on God? To believe that God cannot move in the circumstances that surround your home? Have we minimized and marginalized the power that is extended through the practice and presence of God in prayer? That we stopped petitioning heaven? Elisha petitioned heaven and it didn't rain until he went back before God. Pray with sincerity, regularity, and specificity. And when we pray, pray expecting a response from heaven. Pray expecting God to hear you. Pray knowing that God has a plan for you. And if you seek Him, you will find Him. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, and I quote, said, "The desire for revival, the desire for rescue, the desire for renewal, to have that desire and at the same time to neglect personal prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another." God invites us to pray. And on the strength of that invitation, on the strength of the opportunity provided you in Christ Jesus, I challenge you, my brothers and sisters, to get serious about prayer. So serious that you petition the throne room of God, which all of the burdens on your heart.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.